Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Hope everybody had a wonderful afternoon. Whether it was some volleyball or a rest or some reading or and discussion, lots of things going on this afternoon. Putting together hymn 101. After which we'll ask Brother Virgil Reed to come forward and open with prayer.
Our great eternal Father, thou that dwellest in light, unapproachable by man, we are so thankful that you have given us the privilege of coming unto you in prayer, to seek your blessings, to give praise and honor unto thy holy and righteous name, and to thank you, O Lord, for all the mercy, the benefits that we enjoy. We thank you that you've kept us safe this day, provided the necessary sustaining daily food. And now we pray that you will strengthen us through this spiritual food that we will be enjoying from our brother. We pray that it will be words that will keep our attention, that will help us in our daily lives to walk before thee in the appropriate way. Most of all, we do continue to thank you for providing your Son this plan of salvation that you had from the beginning of the world, for strengthening him and helping him to be this perfect sacrifice, and that now he is our mediator and high priest that we can come to thee through. We continue to ask you to watch over this Bible school, to bless us all, to keep us safe. We pray, as always, for the peace of Jerusalem, for blessings on your chosen people, even Israel. Protect them from those around about that would wish to destroy them. We ask your guidance, your mercy, your blessings, and most of all, that we might be a participant in your glorious kingdom in the age to come. We pray. Give all thanks in our Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
To us by Brother Sam Tucker. His subject is biblical and historical context. Brother Sam.
Okay, good evening.
Good evening.
Everyone here okay? Well, I bring you the greetings from the St. Louis Ecclesia, and despite what Indianapolis may claim, we're actually the crossroads of America. So if you find yourself coming through, you know, feel free to stop on by. We'd love to have you. You can also get the greetings from pretty much most of the Ecclesia, because I think at least half of us are here. So this evening, I'd like to share a topic with you that I sort of accidentally started writing. I was going through a typical process, you know, for writing a talk that I typically, you know, that I would usually go through, which is, you know, you pick a subject and it takes a little time to figure out what that subject is. You know, a lot of times I try to think about something that maybe I haven't studied in a little while, or that I feel like I haven't heard someone else speak on in a little while, so that we can be covering some newer ground, or at least refreshing on something we haven't thought about in a while. And then you start studying the subject in depth and learning about, you know, kind of that biblical account in as much depth as you can. And immediately what happens is it triggers the need to understand the context. You know, what was going on? So historically, you know, what was going on at that time? You know, both in God's plan and the people of Israel and God's people, but also the broader history of the world. Location, where was this happening? And, you know, what sorts of, you know, amenities or lifestyle did the people have where they were living? A general timeline in relation to other events. You know, how far connected or disconnected was it from other things that were going on? The people that were important, you know, important characters. Again, both people that are, you know, God's people, or people that are biblical characters. But additionally, people who are, you know, historical figures that we might read about. And that helps you get connectivity with the rest of the Bible, the other accounts in the Bible, as well as connectivity with the types and shadows that are in the Bible, so that you can, you know, through that, you can, defining that context and understanding that context, it allows us to understand deeper meanings behind the story. There's maybe the initial story that you just read it, okay, X, Y, and Z happened, got it, you know, it's a historical account. But there's always a lot of deeper meanings underneath that, deeper types and shadows. It also helps us to get cohesion in the Bible, to understand how things are connected one to another, and that always helps, I think, with faith. And then you find things that you wouldn't otherwise find. You know, it means something different to you, and you discover new things that you wouldn't typically find. So for this talk, I started down that process, you know, to put together a deep dive on a particular subject that I hadn't looked at very recently. In the process of doing that, I kept on needing to remind myself, okay, what was going on again? Who were the people? Where was this in relation to the rest of the historical context? You know, what time was this? Who were the ruling powers? What empire was this under? And it's this process that I always go through. I don't know if it's just the amount of information trying to keep world history and biblical history straight in my head and everything together, or if I'm just not very good at that sort of information, keeping it straight in my mind. And so I was, you know, I was churning through this, trying to connect everything in. And then I decided, you know what, the topic wasn't all that interesting anyways. It was actually not important, but it was actually a deep dive on how Tarshish is England. And I decided, you know, after last night, I'd probably just avoid the topic altogether and go for something else. It wasn't that. But honestly, it wasn't a topic that I ended up being all that interested in anyways. You know, frankly, as I was studying it, I wasn't very motivated or inspired to do it. So I thought, you know, I'll just do something totally different. Instead of taking the deep dive, I'll just do the kind of like the 30,000 foot view of this. So, you know, before I was talking to Brother Zach about this, and he said, well, does this come with a 30,000 minute timeline, you know, for presenting this? And so, yeah, we'll stay high level. It's not going to be that long. But what I hope that we can do is by giving, this overview, to provide this big picture. So when you're in your classes, to be thinking about, okay, well, what are we studying in the classes? So, I'll just talk about maybe the adult classes. So Eden to Eden, well, that's, you know, we're going to be looking at certainly some things from the beginning of the world and then some things that are future. You know, the Beatitudes, okay, so that's the New Testament account, the Gospel account of the time of Christ, and Job. And so that's a particular account of someone that, like Brother Jay said this morning, you know, he got intrigued many years ago, and he said, I've got to figure out how I can make some sense, you know, of this story, you know. And I thought, yeah, I think everybody that reads the account of Job kind of has that same thought. When did this happen? Where was he? Who was this guy? So that's my goal tonight, is to provide a framework. So I've tried to develop kind of like a standard kind of slide. You know, unlike Brother Zach, I am still an engineer, so all I do basically is make slides. So standard slide deck. So I'm gonna you know, show you these slides and kind of take you through it. And one of the reasons I wanted to do this is, for me, when you have all of this information, you know, and it's kind of complicated, and I continually study it, but then I continually have trouble remembering where it all fits, and I feel like I'm relearning it all again, I tried to provide, you know, some simplification, even some color cues, and different things to kind of keep everything together and simplify the message. So, you know, for the very experienced Bible student and those people who have a knack for historical context, for keeping everything in order and knowing, hey, when I say this name, yes, immediately I know this, and this about what's going on. Then this will be, hopefully one or two things in there kind of intrigue you or remind you of when things happened. For less experienced Bible students or for people like me that just continually have problems keeping this straight in our heads, then hopefully this will provide a little bit more context to order things in your head in a way that, you know, you can remember them for a little bit longer. And that as you go through your classes this week and the other talks this week, maybe it'll give a little bit of a framework for understanding, what was going on at that time and encourage you to think a little bit broader outside of the scope of those classes. Okay, so I used a number of online references. I probably found, a lot of maps. I was using a lot of maps. I've got one from Rose Publishing that I like. And then I used a couple of timelines. One from, it's called the Bible Timeline from Ascension Press, and another called Bible Timeline from Rose Publishing. And I found those very helpful. But again, it's a lot of information, and so this is going to be a more condensed, more, well, I'll show you. It's more like a bucketized story, if that makes any sense. Okay, we might have to wait a minute. It turned off in the break. It's a little bit hard to see still, but I think it'll come on. Okay, so let me explain. So I've given some titles here. Some of these I took from one of those timelines, actually. So the first title is Early Earth, okay? And all of these are going to be in the same format. So Early Earth, and then in the top right-hand corner, I just put the biblical account for where you would find what's covered on, you know, this section of time. And then underneath it, I just put some major themes about that. So in this one, creation and fall of mankind. You know, we're covering, you know, somewhere more than 4,000 B.C., to around 2000 BC, so it's a 2,000-year swath, and you know, I've got like five events. You know, you can see on the table here, I got events, people, place, and kind of when it happened. And then I'll have a picture, and on each slide, the picture is a map that just shows the where. Okay, so, all right, so early Earth, obviously, the major themes, it happens at the beginning of Genesis, and the major themes are the creation. By the way, then the color is another thing that I tried to do. So I kind of think this will help me at least to be a little, another cue to remember things. You know, I thought creation, you know, green, everything becomes green. Where creation happened, the Fertile Crescent, you know, it gelled in my mind. And then in the table, we'll just kind of walk through each one of these. So, interesting though, I'll say creation is the only positive thing I think I put on this first one. That tends to be, you know, that you get the positives and then you get a lot of negatives. So the creation, obviously, God and the angels were the people involved in that, or the beings involved in that. It was on earth, somewhere in the fertile, you know, earth was a part of that creation. Still a bit of a debate, you know, the earth was without form and void, so did he create the earth at the same time he created the things on the earth, or was that from before? You know, there's a little bit of a debate around there, so I just put 4,000 plus. Then the creation of man, and the plants and animals, the seas and all that, the shaping of the earth happened about 4,000 BC. And we know the story, they lived in a very good state. They were tempted, they fell, first sin, the curse that, you know, you'll work hard and you'll die, and then the promise that there would be, you know, someone that would come and bruise the serpent's head. That was just Adam and Eve involved in that one, in the Garden of Eden, until they got kicked out, once again about 4,000 B.C. Other big events that happened, the first murder, Cain and Abel. And that was about 400 years after that, we think. I'll just say another thing about these timelines. The farther back we go, the more, the less specific I tried to get. Because, one, if you get really specific, like if I put 4004 BC, it just adds extra information for everybody to remember that then, you know, if you're trying to remember all the details, you might lose some of the big picture things. So the goal here, again, is to take this 30,000 foot view and keep the big picture things. So some of the dates might be off. If you've got suggestions for references or if you see mistakes, I'd love to hear them, because this is, you know, part of this is really an exercise for me to try to get better organized when I go about doing some of the deeper dives. Then the flood happened about 1,300 years after that. Of course, you know, from that very good state, man had fallen to a point that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Only Noah's family was following God, and so God started over essentially with Noah and his immediate family. And then the Tower of Babel came sometime after the flood. I have it here a couple hundred years after the flood. You know, the people involved were Noah's lineage, so Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons and daughters that they had. It was in Shinar in about 2100 B.C. And then, of course, that was where God decided, hey, everybody needs to spread out and speak a different language. Okay, so the next major theme, that's early Earth, that took us up through the flood, basically, and the Tower of Babel. The next major theme are the patriarchs. And, I had this in red at first because I thought, well, it's like the blood of the covenant. But, you know, red was such a popular choice for colors, I decided I had to save that one for some other things. So I put them in blue because by and large, the patriarchs, kind of a royal color, to symbolize, you know, the great work, the great men that they were. And this really is just covering Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, and some of their children. And so this is covered in the rest of Genesis. And so, you know, the first one was the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Now we're Genesis 12 through 50. And then Job is on here somewhere too, we think. But we're not exactly sure. And the major theme I put here was the everlasting covenant. Obviously, a lot of things happened in these 38 chapters. The major theme of this was the everlasting covenant, which is given to Abraham, you know, in many different parts, in many different places over the course of a number of years. And that's when that inspires Abraham and Sarah and Lot to move. Actually, they moved out of Haran. It was given to them in Haran. They were in Ur of the Chaldees, and their father, Terah, moved them up to Haran before that. And then they moved down here into the land of Canaan after that. That Abrahamic covenant, which encompassed the land, encompassed the seed, and encompassed, you know, the initial eternal promises, was given to Abraham many times in many pieces, but then it was reiterated to Isaac in Beersheba a little while later, and it was reiterated again to Jacob, who became Israel, when he was in between Beersheba and Haran, where he was fleeing from his brother Esau, because he stole Esau's blessing in Beersheba. And that was around 1930. Then I put down here at the bottom, the trial of Job. And so that, who was involved there? Well, Job's family and friends. It happened in Uz. And I don't know, you know, exactly the timeline. 2100, around the same period, 2000, something like that. We're not really told. Okay, out of Egypt. See, this is one of those places that I needed red here. So this is basically all of Exodus through Deuteronomy. So famine, slavery, wilderness, law of Moses are the major themes I put down there. So the events that happened. Well, one, the whole thing that kind of triggered this was that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. to go down into Egypt and work for Potiphar. And Joseph, through a series of events, ended up being the number two guy in the kingdom to Pharaoh. That was about 1900 BC. The family was reunited not too long thereafter, when there was a terrible famine in the land, and they came down to Egypt because, of course, Joseph had advised Pharaoh to store up food, and so Egypt became very rich and wealthy because they were the only place in the region that had food. And that's when Joseph then moved his family down to Egypt. So the people of Israel basically, came down and they became, they lived in Egypt for a number of years. And then, timeline again, we spent, on the first slide we covered 2,000 years, right, from creation, through to the flood and the Tower of Babel. Now, we have another one of these big gaps where the people of Israel, and this is something you don't, when I was thinking about it, these are the types of things that I realized, that the people of Israel, really were there in Egypt for about, 300 years or more. Most of that time they appeared to be thriving and doing well and getting along well with the Egyptians. The pharaohs didn't have a problem with them. Until they were so successful, that a new pharaoh came along and he started getting worried that, hey, these Hebrews are multiplying too fast. They have, they're doing too well. They're clearly blessed by their God. They're going to overtake us and they're going to be in charge. And so that's when the slavery got initiated. And that slavery, then was the reason that God decided it was time to move his people out of Egypt, out of the land of sin, and back to their homeland in Canaan. And so he called Moses, who of course had been miraculously saved by Pharaoh's own daughter. He called Moses to pull his people out of Egypt. And so of course the plagues came, the Exodus came, and the crossing of the Red Sea miraculously. And then the people of Israel, instead of going straight into the land, they grumbled. And so that initiated a wilderness, wandering around for 40 years. But also, that also provided the time to set up the tabernacle. So after the law, they were given the law of Moses, which was shortly after the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea down at Mount Sinai. Which is down here, down in the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. The people of Israel were given these laws and then started to practice all together, how they should worship in the tabernacle. They were organized in their tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. They camped that way. They had the Levites to do their job. They had the priests, very ordered. All very symbolic, most of which they didn't understand. But that's where animal sacrifice and the process for making up for the sins that you made in your sin nature really came into place. And so that if you think about when they went up into the land and they became scattered all over the place and they owned land, at this time, they were all together so they could worship all together. When they move into the land, they're not able to do that, of course, because they're scattered throughout the land. The judges. I changed this timeline up a little bit. So the first major, this covers Joshua through Ruth, and the color is the color of honey. It's a bit of a stretch maybe, but it's the land of milk and honey they were moving into. And this is the whole Judges. It's almost like the same story over and over again. It's a sin-salvation cycle. And so after they captured the land, which is Joshua and Canaan, and moved into the land and set up the tribes all over, these judges were all the 12 judges. And this is a map. It's hard to see on there, but it breaks the tribes out in a familiar map that you're used to seeing. And then those little white boxes show where each of those judges lived. It was kind of interesting to me because I hadn't realized before how well spread out the judges were at different times. But they were all over the land. Now these judges, each one of these judges, of course we know the big ones like Gideon and Samson. but many great acts by many of the judges. Again, 12 judges of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. We see some interesting symbolism there. And that went on for about 300 years until, of course, the people wanted a king. And now, you know, we start getting what's interesting here is you see that the list of books, you know, gets a lot greater. So 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, and first half of 2nd Kings. Basically all of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the last chapter is where Judah goes into captivity. Psalms through Isaiah, and Hosea through Zephaniah. Basically, some of these might be, you know, it's difficult because the next slide is the divided kingdom, the captivity, and a lot of those prophets cross over from, the divided kingdom into the captivity. So it's hard to know exactly where to put them. Do you put them in the captivity bucket or do you put them in the king's bucket? To me, this is a story of good king or bad king, and actually, a lot of times that had to do with whether they had a good mother or a bad mother. There was an interesting talk a few years ago here about that. So it started out with the unified kingdom. Saul, David, Solomon. And of course, Saul started as a good king and then had some problems, had some mental issues, but was always at war. And one of the things he did do well was he beat back the Philistines. And he kept the land. He grew the kingdom. David took over, and David grew the kingdom even more. And this is, you know, this kind of shows, you know, what David inherited there in the dark red, or what David took over from Saul, which was not really an easy takeover because a lot of the people still allied to Saul didn't want to give it up to David. So he had to convince, he had to beat Abner and then convince Abner. It's a, you know, the whole story of the transition from Saul to David. We've been studying that, and it's a very, it's a fairly gruesome, you know, kind of tough story. There's a lot of difficult decisions that have to be made. You know, there's a lot of man's thinking, you know, versus God's thinking. It really helps you to understand that, you know, David, for all of his issues and all the things that you can read about him and think, well, I don't know that he was really making the right decision there. He did always come back to God. And he wasn't man after God's own heart, which is in the end what made him such a great man in God's view. And then moving on into the, you know, Solomon's influence. And at the time of Solomon, that's the greatest time that the country of Israel has ever had. The kingdom is large, huge influence, very wealthy, important trade partners for places all over the world. It was a time in which they were able to build Solomon's temple, which was a majestic building, unlike anything ever seen. I think, you know, it's interesting, we'll get into this later, but when they rebuilt the temple, after they returned from captivity, you know, a number of the people cried because, you know, they knew that this temple that they were building was so shabby in comparison to what they had built before. So this is kind of around 960 BC, saw Israel at its peak in terms of wealth and world influence. Now then, all good things come to an end, and typically when man is involved and pride and selfishness get involved pretty quickly, the end comes, the good things come to an end sooner rather than later. And so the divided kingdom happened right after Solomon. They made it three kings, you know, before they split up because Rehoboam was prideful. And so then you ended up with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So Judah and then the Israel or the kingdom of the north. Many kings, and we're not going to talk through all of those. I put an end date on here around, you know, from 930 to around 720 BC. And the reason that 720, I picked 720, that's about the time that the northern kingdom went into captivity. That's the end of that. The other thing I just wanted to mention here was, you know, a couple of great prophets during this time, Elijah and Elisha. This is when they were. I don't know, it might just be me, but I always have trouble placing exactly when they were, and in context with all the kings, because they lived fairly long lives. They ministered to a number of kings, and they covered about 100 years there, that they were really the major two prophets that were trying to turn the hearts of what were typically not very good kings. Okay, captivity. So I put this in black. This is a dark period. This is covered in 2 Kings 18 through 25, and then Jeremiah through Daniel. And, you know, I put the prophets that went with the captivity, I put them into the captivity bucket. So Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Although Jeremiah actually stayed back, but Ezekiel and Daniel went with them. Obviously, a very tough time. It was brutal when the northern kingdom, the Assyrians were absolutely awful. They were brutal. And so when the northern kingdom went, Hoshea was the king. Sargon II was the Assyrian king that took them. Very ugly picture there. And Judah, you know, when they went, they actually, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't always that brutal, but you know, Judah just kept on, you know, irritating him and kept on fighting him, and to the point where he'd had enough and he burned the city of Jerusalem to the ground. So, you know, that's, you know, that beautiful temple, you know, that they'd had no longer. And took them all off to Babylon in around 590 BC. So you can see they had more good kings. They had a number of good kings in there, many more than Israel had, which was about zero. And so they lasted quite a bit longer. The interesting things that happened here, you know, I think the story of Daniel, the advisor role he played to a number of kings, as an expatriate out of Israel, you know, is a very similar story to Joseph. He becomes the chief advisor and making a lot of decisions in the land of Babylon for Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. He even lasted across a kingdom change, right? You know, so he was good enough and blessed enough because of the type of man he was with God that, you know, when the Medes took over from the Persians, when the Persians took over from the Babylonians, you know, they said, yeah, we can use some of your advisors. This shows, you know, the extent, and here's where the kingdoms start getting bigger. The extent of the Assyrian Empire is there on the top, and then the likely extent of the Babylonian Empire, which spread farther to in every direction. The other thing that I'll write is that, you know, Ezekiel's prophecies. Obviously, the book of Ezekiel is a book we use very frequently to understand the end times prophecies that we look forward to, but also prophecies that were fulfilled or at least partially fulfilled during his day. So the return, Ezra through Esther and Haggai through Malachi. This is one of the things I one of the reasons I wanted to do this with these chapters is that the Bible is out of chronological order, so it's always really difficult to figure out when you're flipping back and forth, you know, what time a certain prophet is prophesying, whether it's Northern Kingdom or Southern Kingdom. And so that's something to try to keep in your mind. This is all about rebuilding. So I put it in brown, because they were rebuilding quite a bit with cedar, trees. So here, this map just shows, you know, the Israelites going up to Assyria, and then that was a one-way road, and then the people of Judah and Benjamin going to Babylon, and that was a two-way road. Many of them came back. So Cyrus's edict was about 540 BC that said the Jews can return. There were three waves that came back. The first wave is when they rebuilt the temple. That was Zerubbabel in around 540. The second wave is Ezra came back, and that's really about teaching the people to worship correctly in the temple back in Jerusalem. And then the third wave was Nehemiah, and that was to rebuild the walls in the city of Jerusalem. And in between there, there was Esther averts the evil plot of Haman. Esther and Mordecai, I avert the evil plot of Haman, so that the peoples of Israel, or the Jewish people, wouldn't be eradicated during that time. So intertestament, this one's a little bit, this is always tough because this isn't covered, but there's, 300 years in between when the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins. And, so there's a Grecian conquest from Alexander the Great, and he turns it over to Ptolemy. So this is going to be a little bit difficult to see, but so here's Alexander the Great's empire. Again, the empire's getting bigger. And then here is a view of how they split up the land. And so you can see that the border between the Ptolemaic Empire, which was down in Egypt, and the Seleucid Empire, which was really in Persia, was right next to Israel. And so at first, when the generals of Alexander split up the lands after he died, Israel was part of the Ptolemaic Empire. And then about 130 years later, they came under Seleucid control under Antiochus III. And then Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, desecrated the temple, which spurred the Maccabean revolt from Judas Maccabeus, and his brother later continued that revolt around 160 BC. And then Pompey conquers Jerusalem. So that's the Roman Empire coming in and conquering Jerusalem after that around 63 BC. So, this is the time period, right, where, Jerusalem had, and the previous slide, they were just starting, they got set up, but now they're just getting handed off from one, from one empire to the next, just kind of a pawn getting moved around, as these world empires were dominating different parts of the earth. And this sets the stage for the greatest man who lived to come to the earth. And so this is the Messiah. The story of the Messiah really is the story of all of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. And I think, maybe some of the major themes there, the gospel message, the perfect sacrifice, and a plan for redemption, moving a big step forward. For all people who choose to accept it. So, events here, there's a couple of miraculous births. What's interesting is I talked about the timeline and nailing times down. I think most of the things I was reading was, this was 4 to 6 BC when Jesus was born. So you think, well, that's kind of goofy that, that wasn't, that long ago. Like, we had pretty decent historical accounts, but, we named our whole, timeline on before Christ, and we had him, he was 4 years old by the time we switched it over. His ministry began about 30 years later, and that was when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And then he started reaching out to his disciples and collecting men who would be there to help him. Of course, his death, resurrection, and ascension, he became the first fruits for what we hope we will go through to have the opportunity to serve him in the kingdom. And here, who was involved? Well, Jesus, obviously, Caiaphas, Pilate, Jesus' apostles, happened in Jerusalem around 30 AD. There's a lot of things. I probably should have split this one up into a couple of different slides, because when you start thinking about, the gospel's being spread, the gospel message being spread, Paul obviously played a big part of that. Paul was a very important tool to spread the gospel message to the Gentiles, Silas and Barnabas helping him, his apostles, especially Peter. And this went all over Rome. Paul was hunting down, Paul did the initial spreading of the spreading of the believers by hunting them, right? He forced them out of the Jerusalem and to a number of different places. And then he converted, and he went out to outreach to all those to strengthen those believers. And Christianity spread like wildfire. And then, of course, the other thing that was essential is, the Word of God getting documented. and spreading across the earth as well, such that all men and women can have the opportunity to learn. Okay, so now then we get into the probation. So this is, you know, from that time, from the setting up of the ecclesias until now, we'll say. So I put it in red again. You know, it's a dispersed ecclesia. It's many religions. I think now we'd say belief in God declines. You know, there's many religions, but there's not a whole lot of faith. But what we do have, you know, we do have prophecies fulfilled. And I'm not going to cover, you know, cover anything too in depth here, but, you know, the first Zionist Congress, the Balfour Declaration, Israel being reborn, the Six-Day War, a number of the things that, you know, when we think about, you know, what should we be looking and watching and waiting for to bolster our faith, well, we should be keeping our eyes on the land of Israel. This is an interesting map graphic that I found. It shows Jerusalem at the center of the continents, essentially, as the most important place on earth. But certainly we have our trials now, and that's why I added that verse, the last half of that verse from Luke 18:8. Christ says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth?" So finally, the conclusion to the story, and the timeline is tough. We can't nail that down. But this is the king returns. Revelation isn't obviously written contemporarily with this, but this revelation gives us an idea of what will happen there. The themes are righteous king and a kingdom on earth. So the return of Christ, saints resurrected, nations defeated, God's kingdom on earth. And after that, it's God will become all in all. And so we don't know. We don't know exactly what that means. But nonetheless, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sam, for giving us a framework to help us to understand the historical context of the Bible and biblical events. We'd like to conclude this evening by singing together hymn 122, after which we'll ask Brother Jim Hagen to come forward and dismiss us with prayer. Lift now your voice and sing, hallelujah, amen. Sing loud of Israel's King, hallelujah, amen. Hymn 122.
O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We thank thee that thou art mindful of man, that thou in thine infinite mercy has created a plan for the glorification of thy name through the fallen race of man, that we might in some small measure give glory unto thy name, for thou art great and lifted up. We thank thee that thou hast provided us thy word of truth, that we may study and learn of thee, and that we may give a measure of glory unto thee. And we pray for the soon return of thy Son, that we can truly glorify thee. And we look for that day without clouds, when thy Son returns and establishes thy kingdom that has been long desired. We pray for those that are sick and afflicted in the household. Pray that you will administer to their needs. And we pray for those who have rule and authority over us, that they will allow us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. be with us this evening. Grant us a peaceful night's rest that we may return in the morning to continue our studies of thy word, and help us, strengthen us, guide us, and if it be thy will, save us for thy kingdom. These and all things we ask and give thee thanks through thine only begotten Son, our high priest and mediator and soon coming King, even Jesus the Anointed. Amen.